Good morning. How's everyone doing? Welcome to Spring Meadows Church of Christ. If you're a visitor with us, we hope that you know that you are our honored guest, and I hope that you can sense and know the love that is here, the love for God in our worship. It's been a great day of worship around the table in communion and in song, praising our God for all that He has done for us, and that we also love others. And I hope that you stick around and get to know us. And we hope and pray that you'll be back for our classes at 5 o'clock, our Bible classes that are so beneficial. For those of you who are visiting or are new here, I'm not the usual preacher here. And Jerry says you're in for a treat, but I don't know about that. It looks like the elders don't trust me to offer the invitation. So we'll see how this goes. No, I'm thrilled to speak to you all today. I love studying God's word and preaching, and I'm looking forward to hear my dad later on as well. I really look up to him, and he's been a huge influence in my life. I guess before we get started, it'd be good for you to know that we're doing a one-word series, and it's 53 different Bible words. It's based on a book that Dale helped put together. And each week is a devotional with a different Bible word. And it's been so beneficial to look at these words and study them throughout the weeks and to really understand what God wants us to know. Before we get started this morning, I'm going to read from Psalm 1 and then pray, and then we'll get going in the lesson. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day of life that you have granted to each and every one of us. We are so in awe of you, and we pray that your will always be done, and we pray that you will help us to understand your will, help us to rely on it and have faith in your word and to realize that it is the truth, Father. Please be with each and every individual here, every soul here. Please help us to learn from your word and to apply it to our lives so that we can be better servants of yours and better Christians. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today's word in the One Word series is a big word. It really is. It is a significant word. And it's definitely one that is relevant for the times we live in. It's much needed, and it needs to be understood. If you think about the world we live in, it wouldn't exist without this word. It wouldn't function without this word. The word we're studying today is truth. Truth. That word itself carries so much weight. You know, for some of you, and like me, it might be a scary word when you first hear it. You know, it really shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. Maybe when you hear truth, you're thinking about a teacher or a parent that's asking you, you know, tell me the truth, what actually happened, and you know you're in trouble, and you know that they probably already know what happened, but they just want you to tell them. That happened to me a lot growing up, by the way. But maybe you think of just facts, you know, cold, hard, objective facts when you hear the word truth. That's definitely part of it. You know, maybe you have no idea what to think about at all when you hear the word truth. And if that's you, you're definitely not alone. In 2016, I saw an article that Oxford Dictionary posted a word of the year. And the word of the year, you won't believe this, it's post-truth. And it's an adjective, and its definition is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. You know, that pretty much sums up the world we live in. If you've been on, you know, social media, if you read some news articles, there's definitely appeals to emotion over facts for truth. Many people in our world today do not believe in absolute truth. They simply believe what's easy or what the majority believes. And a lot of times, you know, based on that definition right there, what the majority believes is based on emotion. It seems like, you know, if this was true, if there was no truth, no one would really be wrong. You know, it's all depending on you as an individual and your ever-changing emotions. But it doesn't take long in looking at our world. We know how, for a fact, how divisive and toxic our world is right now. People definitely think that other people are wrong, and they'll let you know about it online. People get hurt. They get their feelings hurt. Can you imagine a world where truth didn't exist? It'd be absolute chaos. I don't even know what it would be like. Imagine someone who told you that they believe that there's no absolute truth, which a lot of people would say. If you took that person up on a three-story building and said, okay, you know, if what you believe is true for you, then why, if you believe you can fly, why don't you jump off the top? You know, they wouldn't do that. Why? Because they believe in the law of gravity. There's definitely truth. Also, are they absolutely sure that there is no such thing as absolute truth? That's one of my favorite things because it points out the contradiction in people that don't believe in truth. But there isn't just truth in the physical world, the laws of nature that God has created, like gravity. There's definitely right and there's definitely wrong. Christians need to know this, and we do know this. People know this as well. People hurt other people and they get their own feelings hurt, but people also help other people. If you see the hurricane relief efforts in Houston, you know, people are helping other people, and it's been great to see money is being raised. People are loading up and going down to help. So there is good and there is evil. There are so many benefits, and I pray that this is what we will get from studying truth. There are so many benefits from knowing the truth as Christians. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones to trust in the Lord, and not in your own understanding, because we see where that gets us. There's no truth, there's no unity. Without truth, there is no refreshment to your bones. How about Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thank goodness that is true. Thank goodness the Lord's thoughts are higher than ours and that he knows all. And lastly, Psalm 119, verse 160. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." That's a beautiful line from a beautiful chapter, the longest chapter in your Bible that Jerry covered in a teen class that was so beneficial to go through each of these stanzas of the Word of God and the psalmist's love for the Word of God. God's Word is truth. We know that God is creator of everything. And Hebrews chapter 1 also begins by telling us that God has spoken to us as humans in many times and in many different ways. It's pretty cool to think that God speaks to us. That's such an exciting truth about God and about us, that we are worth him talking to. We must learn to listen to him, especially through his son, Jesus. So today there are six different things that we'll look at, specifically how God's truth or God's word and what that leads us to. Where does the truth lead us? What happens when we listen to him? And why should we listen to him? Point number one, truth leads us to faith. Truth leads us to faith. Did you realize that truth would lead you to faith? You know, what is faith? In a way, faith means that we trust in something. I remember at Go Camp, we did trust fall activities, and several of the kids were there. And trust fall, you have faith in someone to catch you. All you do is lean back and keep falling, and hopefully they're strong enough to catch you. You have to have faith in someone else. What do you have faith in? It could be, you know, something as simple as a light switch in the morning. You're stumbling around, you just woke up, you're all groggy, and you turn on the switch and you hope that the light comes on. What do you have faith in? Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how this has to do with truth. Our faith comes by hearing. And what do we hear? The word of God. John 17, 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We must find the truth to build our faith. We can't build our faith without knowing the truth. It is impossible. The truth is the word of God. And praise God for making the process so simple. You know, we make it so complicated by, you know, twisting the word of God or wanting to find answers in other places when the answers are in the word of God. And we know how important faith is to God. I think you can agree with me there. Faith is one of the huge words when we study this series, this one word series. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Talking about God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Impossible to please God without faith. That's what the text says. That's not me talking. That's not what Dale says or Jerry or anyone in this room. We must come to believe in God by reading his word, by falling in love with him, and by living his word. Notice the first verse in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What are some of the things that we hope for? What do we long for? Is it a job? Is it a spouse? Is it a relationship? Is it a family? Is it good grades? What are the things that we hope for? What do we not see? This brings me to point number two. Truth leads to freedom. Freedom is something you can't see. And you may say, you know, Jacob, I live in America, man. I'm free. Why are we even talking about this? What in the world could I possibly gain from knowing the truth? Well, first of all, Jesus answers this very question to people who thought they were free. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. The text reads, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, excuse me, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's so just mind-blowing that these people didn't realize who they were talking to. They constantly hardened their hearts to the signs that he would perform and the teachings that he would give them, the truth, the healings, all of that. And they question him, you know, we're sons of Abraham. You know, they must have forgot when they were in Egypt. You know, they were definitely slaves then. They must have forgot that Rome was ruling at the time. How is it that you say you will become free? Everyone who practices sin, according to Jesus, is a slave of sin. And we read that later in Romans chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18 talk more about these Jews. It says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end," talking about the old covenant that we talked about last week. "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Freedom truly comes from the Lord. The Lord sets us free from sin." Truth would free these Jews from the imperfect old covenant if they would just open their eyes. It would free these Jews from their sins. We know that they kept the law of Moses and offered sacrifices for their sins, but that those sacrifices could not forgive the sins of the people. They simply pushed them back. The blood of Christ is that blood that can forgive sins. It's the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us, for all people. Many times when we think about freedom in Christ and people talk about that, people completely mess up that the idea of freedom in Christ. They teach something that's completely false. And Paul tells us in Romans 6 that when we die with Christ in baptism, we are also united with him in his resurrection. We live to God. We no longer live in our old ways. We don't just keep sinning so that we can, you know, say that grace is abounding. That's not the way that we're free in Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Living as servants of God, that is when we are truly free. That is how we are supposed to use our freedom in Christ. We are servants of God. You see, the truth frees us in reality. It frees us from any other master than God. This includes sin or even something like money. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Jesus warns us to definitely be aware of who or what we are serving. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus offers an invitation into his arms, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You will find rest for your souls. You know, it's easy once you start thinking about it now, when you think about that people have different things ruling over them, whether it's their own passions or desires for success or whatever it is, that these people are never at rest. You always have to get more. But Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. When you serve God, you'll realize he'll take care of you. And you don't have to worry. And that's why he can preach on, you know, do not worry about tomorrow. God will take care of you. He cares for you. The truth not only frees us from any other master than God, it frees us from any other fate other than salvation. And this is wonderful news. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 read, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. When we follow Christ, we will live, and that's wonderful news. In John 10, Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, and that no one can take those of us that are in his hand, in the Father's hand, no one can take us from his hand. You know, it is true, this world is definitely not perfect. It is temporary. It's broken, there's no doubt. But we also know that we will be glorified with Christ. We are co-heirs with the very Son of God. Truth leads to freedom. Point number three, truth leads to forgiveness. This is probably one of my favorite points. Do you realize that truth can lead to forgiveness? You know, this may be one of my favorite points, but it's also one of the hardest for me. It really shouldn't be, though. You know, I can stand up here and quote, you know, Romans 3, that we've all sinned, and that is so easy to do. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I'll tell you, that is the truth. I'll tell you that I'm a sinner. But in the moment when I have sinned and done something wrong, sometimes I try to just hide it and move on. Do we tell the truth to ourselves? Are we really honest with ourselves? You know, asking for forgiveness requires complete humility and honesty. One of the best things that we can do, you know, while being one of the more difficult things, is to examine ourselves and confront ourselves, using the perfect word of God, the truth, as a mirror, as James would say. And I love that metaphor. The Bible is like a mirror. We can know the truth and change our ways, much like we can change our appearance in the mirror. When you wake up in the morning, you see your hair's messed up, you fix your hair, you got to shave, you know, you shave. I should have done that because I got this tape up here and it's going to rip off some peach fuzz, but that's beside the point. But you can know the truth by looking into the mirror or the Word of God. We can change our ways. We can take time to pray to God for forgiveness and actually repent and actually change. It does take work on our part. You know, one really famous example in the scripture of a confrontation is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12 with the prophet Nathan and David. 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 through 13, if you'd turn there. Here we have David, a man after God's own heart, one that we read several psalms from, a warrior for God, a king for God. But he really messed up. He did something that he shouldn't have, something that we would be shocked if we learned that someone did. You know, it's hard to imagine that David committed not only adultery, but then murdered her husband, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And it took a confrontation for David to open his eyes here. And the Lord sends Nathan as a messenger of truth. So let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 through 13. And we're skipping the part where Nathan tells a story of a poor man and a rich man. The poor man had one lamb, and the rich man had a guest coming in and stole the poor man's lamb, much like he stole Bathsheba from Uriah, and offered it to the guest rather than giving him one of his own lambs. And he asked him, you know, what should happen to the man in this story? In verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no pity, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before you, before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Wow. Not the way that conversation, David probably thought that was going to go. It just completely turned on him. You are the man. And before David responds, what do you think he would do? What do you think you would do? Would he have Nathan just beheaded right there? You don't talk to me like that. He's confronted with the truth. He says in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. It's as simple as that. And that's what God calls us to be. Calls us to be honest with ourselves. You know what David would go on to write? Have mercy on me, O God, in a beautiful psalm. Psalm chapter 51. And I encourage you to read through that psalm. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. You know, forgiveness is not just one-sided either. It's not just from God. We do have to have courage to ask forgiveness from God. It goes way deeper and further than that. Because of the truth, our need, we know we need a Savior. We need the grace of God. We're to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's what Paul told the church in Ephesus to do. Forgiving one another, being kind. That's something that we can easily do. But forgiving others is a lot harder than asking for forgiveness. It's another step. But we have to remember that God forgave us in Christ and that we're in need of grace. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The truth leads us to forgiveness that's offered in Christ, and then we offer forgiveness for the sake of Christ. Point number four, truth leads to fellowship. Truth leads to fellowship. How are we united in truth? Have you ever thought about that? Well, if we aren't united in truth, then what else would we be united in? If we don't have a standard to be united in, what would unite us? It's certainly not physical appearance. That wouldn't be fair. Not earthly possessions. That wouldn't be fair either. We're united in the truth. We're united in Christ. I read John 17:17 earlier. Let's turn back to that passage, John chapter 17, and look at Jesus' wonderful prayer to the Father before his crucifixion. I'll read verse 17 again, and then verses 20 through 23. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, talking about the apostles that he would send, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for each and every one of us to be one. And that's something that is so difficult in the time we live in. We see on Facebook and all these different websites, online, social media, that people love proving that they're right on something. And it may be a matter of an opinion. And there's no need to tear someone down, destroy someone's faith, or just to cause strife when He calls us to speak the truth in love and to be one body. And I love what Brent was talking about with the Lord's Supper. We're one. We take of that together. We all need Christ, and we're all brothers and sisters. And that's one of the reasons I love Spring Meadows so much, is that everyone truly is a brother and a sister in Christ, and they treat you like that. And I've seen that with my mom, and I've seen that with many other situations. I'm very thankful for each and every one here. We serve God together, and we love each other, and we love the lost. And I hope that you are a part of the family of God as well. Point number 5. Truth leads to fruitfulness and fullness. How do we become fruitful, and how are we filled? John 15 tells us to abide in Christ. He is the vine. And abide in his love so that we can bear fruit for him. And Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled." That's how we are fruitful, and that's how we are filled. Here's what we gain through the truth in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, talking about ministry, and it's wonderful. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these qualities that Peter lists for us here, if we increase in these, it keeps us from being unfruitful in the service of Jesus Christ. And lastly, point number 6, truth ultimately, and this is most important, it leads us to the Father. Truth leads us to the Father, the one that we're here to worship today, the one who created and sustained us. He's given us his very word in order to find him. Not only has he given us the Bible, but he's given us his son as a sacrifice. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that is radically different from what we hear in media and in our world today, is there's many ways to find fulfillment, to find even God. But Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the absolute truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, and he is the life. Our lives should resemble Peter's response to Jesus when many disciples turned away and no longer walked with him in John 6. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That should be our response as well. Where are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. You have the words of eternal life. We must strive today always to remember the importance of the truth. It is definitely under attack in our world. We must know the truth that God loves us. We grew up singing it when we were this small, that Jesus loves me. Do you know that was the truth? Do you know that that's what the Bible teaches? It's not complicated. We must know that God loves us according to his word, and remember the urgent call to share that with everyone we come in contact with. Before Jerry comes and leads us in a song, and then my dad will offer the invitation, I would like to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life."